Before I do my sermon this morning, I'd like to give you some background information on the status of children in the time of Jesus. Unlike today, back then, children along with women were not counted in number in any gatherings. Do you remember Jesus' feeding 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Right? They did not count women. They did not count children. So the scholars believe that the actual number of people who were fed by his miracle would have been close to like 3 times of 5,000. 15,000 or even close to 20,000. Because sometimes in any gathering, there are twice more women than men. Even that's true with our church too. Okay? Anyway, children back then were often, I quote, presented as either examples of unreasonable behavior or objects to be trained, unquote. Now, they were surely less important than adults back then and often treated as a second-class citizen in society. Now, enter that information and understanding in today's text. And I'm going to explain to you what was happening one day. One day Jesus was seated, surrounded by the group of people. You know, today, the audience sits and the speaker, pastor, you know, stands. And teacher stands and teaches, right? But the other way around back then. Teacher was seated in the middle, Jesus, surrounded by his 12 disciples and more people surrounding. And Jesus was engaged in a very serious teaching session with the folks there. And if you read the previous verses in today's text, you will see that they were talking about divorce. And they were very seriously listening to Jesus, and all of a sudden, a few parents and a few grandparents bringing their children to Jesus. Some of them, you know, holding their children's hands and walking toward Jesus, and some of them carrying their babies in their bosom, with the hope that Jesus would touch them. Now, as soon as the disciples of Jesus, remember, he had 12, saw these people approaching their master, you know, they served as a security guard back then too. They rebuked both the adults and children, and they shoo them away. Shh. No. Our teacher doesn't have time for this. I don't think the disciples were necessarily mean-spirited. They simply believed that their rabbi shouldn't be bothered or diverted from teaching by anyone else, let alone by little children. Well, the disciples immediately found out how wrong their assumption was about their master. As soon as Jesus realized what was going on, guess what he did? He dropped everything. He stopped teaching. And the scripture says he got indignant. Verse 14. Now, the word indignant is a very strong word, isn't it? Now, if you read the Bible, not often you will see Jesus angry or displeased. But let me tell you, I discovered only the following 3 occasions in the New Testament when he was very displeased. The first time, if you read Matthew chapter 23, Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders back then, calling them, "You hypocrites!" You think Jesus was very, very kind and gentle? Not this one. He called them, "You hypocrites," and he uttered very strong sentence. "Woe to you." How many times? 8 times. Okay? Another occasion, he said the same sentence, "Woe to you," twice to those unrepented cities where he demonstrated before many miracles, healing and casting out demons and all these things, yet the people living in those cities never came to repentance. The third time I remember, Jesus was in the temple of God. Some of you remember this story. He was cleansing the temple by overturning the tables and chairs of the merchants. And also he made a whip, and he whipped the merchants out, the money changers and the sellers and the buyers of animals from the temple court. Now those three occasions I remember he was upset. And there's one more time in today's text. Jesus surely got upset with the way the disciples treated the children. He directly expressed his anger and displeasure toward his own disciples. And then he gave them a fresh lesson on how to think about children and how to treat them. Now this is what he said to them. Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. If I translate in my own words, the kingdom of God belongs to such as this, it would be like this. The kingdom of God is theirs, the children's, with exclamation point. You know, seldom in the New Testament did Jesus give to anyone such an assurance that the kingdom of God is yours. Let me tell you a couple of times that he did. The first time he said in Matthew 5, he said, "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You heard him right. The second time he said to the criminal who was crucified on the cross, he said, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Other than that, folks, very few times to very few people he gave such an assurance that the kingdom is yours. But here, what he clearly says that children will be in God's kingdom. It is theirs. When it comes down to children, I am a firm believer that children indeed have a very special place in God's heart. I also believe that when children die rather unexpectedly and rather die young, they will be brought directly to God's presence. You know, during the medieval times, the Catholic Church taught, and I think they still do, that baptism is necessary for salvation. Infant baptism, therefore, was very crucial among folks because the infant mortality rate in those days was rather high. So the parents wanted to make sure that their children went to heaven in case they died young. Now, my personal belief is this. It's not in the scriptures, okay? You cannot say that Pastor Choi said that it's in the Bible. No, I didn't say it. This is my personal belief. When it comes down to children, when they die young, let's say below their age of accountability, baptism or no baptism, I believe they go to heaven. Now, if you have a Catholic background, they say no. Children without baptism, they go to a certain different place. Check with some Catholics, they'll tell you. Anyway, Jesus continues on here in verse 15 with this teaching moment. He says, "Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." In verse 15, two places deserve our attention here. First one is this. He says, "Truly I say to you." If you are familiar with the King James Version, it will read, "Verily I say unto you." Sometimes I love to hear the King James, you know, like, "Verily I say unto you." Now, this is my own translation. It would be Jesus telling, "I'm telling you folks the truth. I am not kidding you. Take it seriously." That's what he says. So what he wants us to take seriously, he goes on to saying the following, "Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all." Two words at the end, at all. My translation of the same sentence would be, "Unless anyone receives the kingdom of God like a child, he or she will never, ever enter it." I'm not making this up, folks. That's exactly what the Greek sentence, the Greek grammar in whose language that in the New Testament was written. The Greek grammar here used not, double negation, okay? In other words, Christ saying that unless anyone receives the kingdom of God like a child, the person enter not. That's what it is. Double negation. In English grammar, double negation could mean affirmation or affirmative, but not in Greek grammar. The double negation means that emphasis on the zero possibility of getting into the kingdom of God. That's why I use the word never, ever. And that's why we better pay attention to when Jesus says, if you do this, you will never enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, so what makes it a zero chance to make into God's presence? Christ says, when we receive not the kingdom of God like a child. So we better pay attention to. What's that mean, to receive God's kingdom? I think I understand what it means, but just this is my own study of the Bible and prayers. And they convince me as follows. To receive God's kingdom means, number one, the way we hear about God's kingdom. And number two, the way we understand it and keep God's commandments. In other words, to receive God's kingdom means the way we take God's kingdom in our thoughts and words and actions. To receive God's kingdom means to hear and understand what Jesus says about it and put it into action day in, day out. Now, if you only hear about the kingdom of God without practice, it doesn't count. If you only intellectually understand what the kingdom of God is all about, when you fail to put into daily practice, it would not cut it either. It must include the put into action part. And that's what it means to receive the kingdom of God. So when Jesus says here, unless we hear and understand and put into practice like a child does, what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, then we will not make it. So the next question for us is this. How does a child receive God's kingdom? Don't you want to know? Now, there are three things that come to my mind. The first one is this. Child takes this way, the kingdom of God, with a simple heart and mind. When the child hears the gospel, the child takes it with a simple faith. No complications and no doubts and no reasoning, just believing it. You know, I've been through this 3 years of seminary education like many other pastors do. There is such a thing called high criticism. High criticism. What is high criticism? They educate us in the past 150 years, actually, that you open the Bible, read any given text, and first of all, you read critically, which is all right. But they said, and find any inconsistent writing styles. Well, we do that, and you think, maybe it's a little different. So just chuck them out. I don't think this belongs here. And chuck them out there and there, okay? And that's what they did. Scholars today believe that if you go to the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah, which has 66 chapters, they say that there are three authors who contribute to this writing. Why? Because they think that, oh, there's a writing difference. The style is different. Well, over the years, one person, the same person, could change the writing styles too. Anyway, that's what they did. And when it comes down to supernatural miracles, they say, well, you know, we are living in the age of science. We don't just do well with this miracles, such as Moses parting of the sea. You know, get rid of them. We don't believe in it. Jesus is turning water into wine. Get rid of them. Jesus walking on the water. Get rid of them. Jesus feeding 5,000 people. Get rid of them. All the miracles. And after doing all these, you know, things, they say only 2 pages left in the whole Bible. Cover, front cover and the back page. That kind of reasoning did a lot of harm to God's people and the God's church in the past 150 years. Now, we are still talking about receiving God's kingdom with a simple faith. I think you will love this story. There was a drought in the south, okay? And the church decided, folks, we need rain. Let's ask for, you know, God to give us rain. So they decided to get together 3 o'clock in the afternoon at the church staffs. So about 20, 30 people showed up, including the pastor. And the prayer meeting was about to start, and there was one girl walking with an umbrella in her hand. So then one adult, curious to know, "My girl, why did you bring your umbrella?" And the girl looked at this adult saying, "Do we not ask for rain? I want to be prepared." Only one girl believed that there would be rain. That is something. That's what we're talking about, childlike faith. The second point, to be like child, means no pretense, no hypocrisy. Remember how much Jesus disliked the hypocrisy of adult religious leaders? I sincerely ask you folks to pray for your pastor and pastors, religious leaders, because one of the things that we can easily fall into is hypocrisy. Say one thing here and never do. You see what I'm saying? Act this way and act the other way. So easy. And myself, I always try to be sincere in my personal and professional life. And I always learn a thing or two from my children to be so. And here's an example. Imagine that you have a son who asks for $10, let's say from his father, okay? How do they ask? "Dad, can I have $10? That's they ask. Simple and to the point, right? Imagine the child making a request with big words as this: "Oh, my benevolent father, I daily thank you for your loving kindness for me. Would you kindly consider helping me, your loving child, who is in desperate need of $10? Who does that? They simply, "Dad, I'm hungry." You see what I'm saying? There's no pretense. Just innocent and always sincere. The third point I'm trying to make to be like a child is with humility. One day Jesus was standing one child in front of everybody because the disciples were arguing who's greater in the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, "Look at this child and learn from him." Child never thinks that I'm superior, just better than anybody else. You see what I'm saying? They always think others and consider others better than they are. And they do have a servant heart. They're willing to help and serve others. So my point is this: let us receive the kingdom of God like a child. How do they do it? In simple faith and with sincerity, with no hypocrisy, and with a servant heart. Now, I'm almost done, folks. Immediately after his teaching on, you know, the receiving kingdom of God like a child, Jesus did one of the best things he ever done for the children. You know what that is? Blessing. In my humble opinion, the adults who had brought the children to Jesus got more than what they had hoped for. They came to Jesus for a simple touch, if you read the Bible correctly. But in the end, this is what they got from him. He embraced the children and laid his hands on them and blessed them. Now imagine yourself, Jesus taking one child at a time, hugging one child at a time, laying his hands, both hands, on one child at a time, and blessing one after another. I need to point out here, to lay hands, that's the verb, isn't it? In Greek tense, it's present. You know, Greek people were very smart and meticulous, so they just separate that. If I want to describe one person's action, let's say Pastor Choi, you know, lifting up a cup, if I did only once, they use a certain tense for that, for the verb. If I repeat, you know, the action more than once, they use a different tense of the word to lift up. So in this case, to lay hands on, they use that we call present tense, meaning repeated action. That's how I know Jesus not only just, "Okay, I bless all with one time and you're done." No, he took time, taking one child at a time, laying his hands each time and bless them. Now one commentator says this way, I quote, "He fervently blessed them. The Savior lifted up to his Father in behalf of the little ones the fervent desires of his heart and thus invoked down upon them a blessing." I wonder what kind of blessing or fervent desires of his heart Jesus bestowed upon each child. Think with me, folks. Do you think it was all about things down here, such as health and prosperity and wealth? Like, do you think he said, "I bless you, my child, so that you become Miss America or Mr. Universe, so that you go to Harvard or Princeton, so that you become a billionaire?" Or did he truly put his heart onto his blessing that eternally matters? The blessing that reflects his fervent desires for each child. And this is what I believe, what was truly inside of Jesus' blessing on each child. For each child to become a true child of God, to know God and to love God with all their hearts and minds, to love their neighbors and to keep God's commandments. I believe he blessed them so that they would walk humbly with God throughout their lives and hear and do what Jesus has commanded them to. Folks, whenever we have children's presence with us next time, let us remember how Jesus treated them. He welcomed them, he embraced them, and he laid his hands on them, and he fervently blessed them. Let us imitate our Lord and do the same with our children. Let us also remember what he says about the kingdom of God and receive, therefore, God's kingdom with a simple heart and believing heart and keep his words without hypocrisy and serve one another like a child does. Let's bow our heads and pray. Often, Lord, we find ourselves neglecting your word. Even in our relationship with our children, we tend to think that I'm simply an adult and older than you are, therefore I'm more important and precious than you are, or I know better than you do. How wrong such an assumption, even back then, 2,000 years ago, and that made Jesus upset. He'd rather say, "Learn from the children a thing or two. Take God's kingdom, receive God's kingdom like they do." Help us, Lord, so that we may not only understand what it means to receive kingdom of God like a child, but also put into practice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.